You know, there's a lot of stuff about Valentine's Day that is around. And I wanted to read this to you about the history of Valentine's Day. Because a lot of people, I think, will probably sometime next weekend will celebrate Valentine's Day. And I want to give you at least one theory of its origin. And here's how it goes. Let me introduce myself. My name is Valentine. I lived in Rome during the 3rd century. That was long, long ago. At that time, Rome was ruled by an emperor by the name of Claudius. I didn't like Emperor Claudius, and I wasn't the only one. A lot of people shared my feelings. Claudius wanted to have a big army. He expected men to volunteer to join. Many men just did not want to fight in all the wars that he started. They did not want to leave their wives and their families. As you might have guessed, not many men signed up. This made Claudius furious. So what happened? He had a crazy idea. He thought that if men were not married, they would not mind joining the army. So Claudius decided not to allow any more marriages. Young people thought his new law was cruel. I thought it was preposterous. I certainly wasn't going to support the law. Did I mention that I was a priest? One of my favorite activities was to marry couples. Even after Emperor Claudius passed this law, I kept on performing marriages. Secretly, of course. It was really quite exciting. Imagine a small candle-lit room with only the bride and groom and myself. We'd whisper the words of the ceremony, listening all the while for the steps of soldiers. One night we did hear footsteps. It was scary. Thank goodness the couple that I was marrying escaped in time, but I was caught. Not quite as light on my feet as I used to be, I guess. I was thrown into jail and told that my punishment was going to be death. I tried to stay cheerful, and you know what? Wonderful things began to happen. Many young people came to the jail to visit me. They threw flowers and notes at my window. They wanted me to know that they too believed in love, God's love, and the love of marriage. One of these young people was the daughter of the prison guard. Her father allowed her to visit me in my cell. Sometimes we would sit and talk for hours. She helped me to keep my spirits up. She agreed that I'd done the right thing by ignoring the emperor and going ahead and doing the secret marriage ceremonies. On the day that I was to die, I left my friend a little note thanking her for her friendship and her loyalty. And I signed it, "Love, Your Valentine." I believe that note started the custom of exchanging love messages on Valentine's Day. It was written on the day that I died, February the 14th, 269 A.D., Now every year on this day, people remember, but most importantly, they think about love and friendship. And when they think of Emperor Claudius, they remember how he tried to stand in the way of God's pure love. And they laugh because they know that love was not beaten on that day. Now, I'm somewhat of a historian myself, and I know that the guy that wrote that has taken certain liberties with some of the information, but he strung it together to put the dates were correct, the guy was correct, the fact that he was a priest was correct, a lot of other stuff was put in there. But as you think about Valentine's Day and coming to all the advertising that has just, I mean, it, they start putting the stuff out first week of January. But remember, it gives you an opportunity to talk to people about the true source of what real love is in the world. And I just thought you that might be a conversation piece for you. Now, and by the way, we had a wonderful banquet last night, didn't we, ladies? Wasn't that a wonderful thing? our own chef, Don Juan McConnell, he did a wonderful, wonderful job. It was delicious, and his help ate up all the profits. So, in the back. Okay. We've been talking about your story. Yes, sir. Everybody's got a story, and the story that we have is threaded in with the story of Jesus. Those of us who know Him as our Lord and Savior, our lives have been eternally intertwined with Him in a beautiful, beautiful love story. The story of His unconditional love that came to us as He stepped down out of His place at the right hand of the Father and stepped in the flesh, lived a perfect life, died on a cross for our sin, was buried, was raised again on the third day, ascended back to the Father, sat down with His work completed, and is looking for that day to come back to get His bride sometime real soon. And we live in expectancy of that. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? Now, today, we ask the question, who needs your story? We start out with one verse from Romans 10, verse 14. And it goes like this. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? We're going to explore that verse today in all of its nuances. You see, there are people who have never heard. Can you believe that? That's more and more prevalent in our own country, but it's prevalent around the world. We read a story last week from Acts chapter 16 about Paul and Silas and their experience in the Philippian jail. You know, that story, it's a wonderful story how Paul was called to Philippi, you know, being across the sea and the Holy Spirit rerouting him and speaking and coming to him in a vision. And there he saw the Macedonian saying, come on over here. And he followed, and they were obedient, and they went to Philippi. And there the church was started down by the river with a bunch of women. Lydia being chief of them, this entrepreneurial woman. And God used her. They met at her house after that. And the church grew. In fact, this church at Philippi was I call it, as many of you have heard me say before, it's Paul's cookies and milk church. This is a church that I believe would send him gifts when he was in prison. And the connection that was there, that he always had a special place in his heart of all the churches that he planted, of the congregations there. And when we talk about the church at Philippi, we're talking about a network of groups all over the city. For as they met in that day, and the church is expressed in that way in many places around the world today, it was just a network of house churches, of groups, of cell groups, of life groups, if you will, the church in microcosm that was there. Now, as we think about people that have never heard, the people at Philippi had never heard. This is brand new stuff to them. They had a great dose of religion, and there are plenty of religions out there. You put all the religions over here, and all the religions of the world, they're always about man working and man stuff and stuff that man has made up. And then you put Christianity over here. It stands alone because it's all about love. It's all about mercy. It's all about grace. That's the big conflict today in the world as Islam is growing through the world right now. And we see the stuff that's going on right now around the rim of the Mediterranean. I hope you've been keeping up with that. The thing that started in the middle of January in Tunisia and the unrest that was there. And you see the Muslim Brotherhood that's standing behind that. If you haven't been reading this, you need to keep up with the stuff that's going on. Because let me tell you, it's going to affect you at the pump. It's going to affect you at other places because they sneeze over there and prices rise here. Let's not live somewhere with our head tucked in the sand. You know, that happened in Tunisia is you go around the rim of the Mediterranean, then you move on over to Egypt and you see the stuff that is happening there. And the great unrest that has been there and all these disparate groups that are coming and what's waiting behind there to take control. You know, you got a group of radical Muslims that want to, who are fundamentalist Muslims, who have one idea about the world. They want to see this world taken over and under Sharia law. They want to see all of your freedoms taken away from you. And listen, you know, you can argue with these people. Go to the countries and look at these places and see how they live. They're under the thumb of a very oppressive, false religion. Allah is not Yahweh. Allah is not Jesus. Allah is the fabrication of a man under some religious system. But then you go on around. You go to Yemen. Go on over there into the Arabian Peninsula. And there's Yemen. Great unrest. And then we go back just north of Israel and there's Lebanon. Lebanon, all the stuff that's going on right now. Right now, essentially, Hezbollah is in charge of Lebanon. And who's in charge of Hezbollah? Iran. Now, I've thrown out a lot of facts, but if you don't understand what I just said to you, you need to read. You need to see what's happening in the world right now because it matters. And we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters, as Rick invited us to, praying for our brothers and sisters that are in all of these countries, that the gospel will go forth. The good news of Jesus. Now, in all those places I've named, are there people there who have not heard? Who has not heard? Many in the earth, many. Who has not heard all the story yet? They've heard part of it. And who has not heard the story clearly? You see, everyone needs a chance to hear. There are people in your life that have not really heard the story yet, or for sure they haven't heard it clearly, have they? More and more you run into people that you say, how could they have missed it? Well, they have. And they need to hear. But also, there are some, as the verse speaks of, some who have never accepted Him. We need to be reaching those who have never accepted Him, may have heard about Him, but have never accepted Him. You go to the 10th chapter of Acts. And in the 10th chapter of Acts, you have this story. Here's Cornelius over here, who is a Gentile God-fearer. He's a seeker. And you have Simon Peter, who is over here. And you have the Holy Spirit bringing them together. And here's Cornelius, who is really seeking after God. And the Lord leads him to dispatch these people to go get Peter. And Peter is up on the rooftop of this house. You remember the story? It's a beautiful story. God lowers the sheet and says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." He said, "I can't do that. It's unclean." All these other animals. And the whole point of that was God was getting him to expand his boundaries to those who were not Jews. To see that there was a whole world of people out there that he needed to be sharing the gospel with. Does God need to expand your boundaries about who you share with? Do you have a narrow viewpoint of those that you're going to share the gospel? Do they have to fit in a certain socioeconomic pattern? Let me tell you, we can say all we want, but let me tell you what most evangelicals are interested in their churches. They want people from the burbs who will sit in the pew and give money. That's the bottom line. I'll tell you, that's the dirty secret about evangelicals in America. And you see all these churches designing all these programs that will vie for that corner of the market, and that's the way they see the church. If I sound cynical, I'm not cynical because I've lived this. I'm not talking about something I don't know about. I know about this. I've done it. I've participated. I've been right in the middle of that. And it's wrong. It's not of God. You see, God wants to expand our boundaries to those who have never accepted. And who hasn't accepted? Most of America hasn't. Most of America does not have a genuine life-changing relationship with Jesus. We have a lot of people that claim the name, but does the life bear it out? Did you hear me? I know these are tough questions. You know, maybe some need to be hearing again, a chance to hear the story. How many times did you have to hear the story before you received Jesus? Never forget Greg Dungy asked me, you know, after he got saved, you know, he's baptized, you know, the Lord was gloriously working in his life. He went to his job, he worked for Circuit City. After about a week, there he called me up and said, "Duff, son, I just don't know what to do." He said, "I've shared the gospel with everybody in Circuit City." He said, "None of these people want to hear. They're blowing me off." I started laughing. I said, "Greg, son, how long did it take you?" He started remembering his story. He remembered 10 years ago. He said, "Yeah, you know." He said, "I was in that bad automobile accident 10 years ago. I'm going to go ahead and tell you a story, you know, because Greg's told you this story before." He said, "And I was running a strip club." He said, "I was in this accident. I remember God speaking to me." He said, "And I told God no." That's 10 years ago. I said, "How many times do you have to hear, Greg?" He's serving at an Assembly of God church in Indiana. He's doing a great job today. Praise God that God changes people, that God gives people another chance to hear. How many people in your life need another chance to hear? And they need to hear it through your voice in the way that you speak. You know? You know what I'm talking about? Some of you guys need to get it in guy language to your guy friends without the women being around. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about nose to nose. I'm talking about getting it down and dirty where a guy can understand. Now, I don't understand how women talk. But women need to get it in women talk so that it can be understood clearly and plainly with all the nuances. They need a chance to hear it again. They may have been turned off by a method that was used. I remember one time, and this is, I don't think I've ever shared this with anybody. I was in a church I was pastoring, I was doing this evangelism training. And I had this guy that I was mentoring in evangelism. And I took him out to, I was going to show him how to do it. And I had this gospel presentation. Essentially, what you did was memorize it. Now, there was nothing wrong with that. It was good. It was a good thing to do. But we got to into these people's home, and I had that guy sitting there. And as I prayed, the Lord told me, and I remember this very well, "You need to pray for these people right now because they have great needs, and I'll show you what to do after that." But you know what I did? I had him there. He's sitting there. And I wanted to show off to him how much I knew. I hammered through this gospel presentation. It pains me to say this. And I manipulated this adult woman and a teenage girl to pray a prayer with me to receive Christ. But I looked on the face of this young guy. He was about 20, 21 years old. He was in college. He was sitting there with me. And he knew that I knew that he knew that what I had just done was a travesty before God. You see, what I believe as I look back with perfect spiritual 20/20 hindsight is that if we just prayed for the needs of those people, they were going to be open to Jesus right there. But I wanted to do it my way. And I got the result. And the reason why I thought about this, I saw this guy on Facebook the other night looking, and he was on there. And when I see him in person, I'm going to have to apologize to him because that was wrong. I might have succeeded in turning people off to the gospel. Got them to pray a prayer, but that didn't mean they received Jesus. Maybe people have been turned off by the messenger. That great quote by Mahatma Gandhi, I've used it many times. I hope you'll use it too. I hope you'll believe it. He said, "I would have become a Christian had I not known so many Christians." That's not some made-up quote attributed to him. That's the real deal. And you look at his life. Imagine what would have happened had Gandhi, with his influence, received Jesus. What would have happened in India? Millions of people. Are you getting the picture here? But we can't give up. We've got to keep sharing the gospel. And by the way, just so you know, as Gandhi approached death, a lot of doubt about things crept into his mind. And he got more and more distraught about what he purported to believe. Now, I know none of the movies show that or some of the things whether redactors have gone back and redone his story, but that's the truth about his life. And maybe some of the people that have never accepted the Lord, maybe they've just been in a process of seeing this, because essentially that's what all of us, that's how we came to Jesus. God used a process of things, but at last, it all came together, and we received Him. Are you following me so far? Also, here's another group that needs to hear our story. It's the people with whom we have influence. You know, if you look in the first chapter of John, you see that Peter did not come to Jesus on his own. How did he get to Jesus? His brother, Andrew, brought him to Jesus. Now, how is it that Andrew could bring Peter to Jesus? He had influence, didn't he? It was his brother. He used his influence. Now let's chat here for just a moment. What influence do you have with people? And how are you using that influence? Are you willing to let Jesus, who is the one who gave you the influence in those people's lives, you didn't do it. In fact, what do you have that is yours? Hold your hands out. Hold your hands out right now. Look in your hands. What do you have that's yours? Nothing. Zip. Zero. Nada. Nothing. So, before we talk about our influence, you see, even that is a gift. Why did Jesus give you that influence in people's lives? So you could be a conduit for the power and presence of God into their lives. I'm not talking about you being some frothing at the mouth preacher in their lives, you know? You know, mad dog kind of, thing that people say, oh man, stay away from me, you know, you're going to bite. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting in under the radar with the influence that God has given you. Your position gives you influence. Position where you are. Why did he put you in the job where you are? Where do you live where you do? Oh, this is the place I chose to live. Really? Really? It's this whole thing about blooming where you're planted. Some of us are wanting God to, move us somewhere else. Maybe he wants you right where you are now to be the vehicle for him. Your relationships give you influence. Family, friends that you have. Are you willing to let him use those relationships? Let me ask you this. The people in your family, your friends, those you have a work relationship with, do they know you're a Christian? Have you sat down and told them your story? Now, I'm not talking about doing a sell job on them. People are real, real suspicious of that. It's kind of like, when you get the 800 call at home, you answer it. Hey, Dusty, how you doing? Liar. And of course, at my house, they don't say Dusty because, it's always Michael. And my grandma's dead, and my aunt lives out in Ocean Springs, Mississippi. And they're the only two people on the planet that ever call me Michael besides telemarketers and the IRS. Pipe it down, Peter. We're not talking about all the other nicknames. I don't believe in nicknames. Ooh! okay. Y'all are distracting me. Don't distract me. What about your unique connections? What about the places where God has granted you favor? For some reason, that person has just taken a liking to me. Someone in the company, someone in the neighborhood, and it's like they want to talk to me. Has it ever wrinkled your brain that the Holy Spirit might be the one who is orchestrating that relationship, that favor that you have? He's putting you in the place so you can be the mouthpiece of God, so you can be a witness. Now, we think of a witness like we stand up and testify. Well, that's correct. But that is a sub-definition of the word witness. Witness comes from the word martus. And literally what it means is, anybody know what it means? Martyr! It means you're willing to put your life on the line. You're willing to, get this now, you're willing to put your life out before people and to be His representative, not worrying about the consequences. Because what did the martyrs do? What are the martyrs doing today? They're saying, I belong to Jesus, without thought of what the consequences may be. Do you get it? And finally, who needs to hear? Needs your story? The people that you love. We see in the Philippian jailer story in Acts 16, that immediately the jailer, who were the first people that heard the gospel through him? His family. Because the scripture says his whole household, that means family, all those connected to him, also got to hear Jesus through him. Now, ladies, shut your ears for just a minute. Let me talk to the men. You want to be a real man? Then use the place of influence God has given you to share the gospel with those that are part of your household, your place of influence. That's being a real man. Your spouse, your children, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your work associates. Love this quote from Henry Blackaby. He said, how can Christians proclaim a message of urgency while living a lifestyle of complacency? Whew, man, that hurts. So what are the consequences, finally, of not telling your story? Well, number one, you're being disobedient to God Himself. Number two, the people that mean the most to you will not hear what the person who has affected you most, supposedly, in your life, Jesus, means to you. And what did the scripture say that we read initially in Romans? How shall they hear without a preacher? You're the preacher. You're the person. And a preacher just means one who proclaims a message. And you do that with your life and your lifestyle and with your words. What if people don't hear? What if people don't receive Him? Then they'll miss heaven. They'll go to hell. They'll be eternally separated from God. After I got finished with this message, the Holy Spirit gave me another little item I want to share with you. And for some of us, if we're going to share the message, who needs your story? We need to clean up our act. We need to clean up our attitudes. You know where it needs to start? In your primary relationships. In your family. Because people are watching you all around. For some of us, our relationship with the people that are primary in our lives, the way we talk to them, the way we treat them, where our relationships go, it stinks. It's not godly. We say things to our family members. Some of us say things to our spouses and to our children. We wouldn't be caught dead saying to someone else. Why? Do we get a freebie just because we're in that kind of relationship with them? You know what you call that? That's sin. That's wrong. How can you say that to us, Dusty? Because I'm confessing my need before you by saying that. You see, when they start investigating our lives, and they already are investigating, the deeper they get in, the more pages they pull back, the deeper they go into our lives, you know what they need to find? More evidence, not less. Do you understand me? That's a bummer. You're supposed to end the message on a high note. Well, here's the high note. Just think. We stand before God, and He says to us, what have you done with all those opportunities that I gave you? And right out in the crowd, there they are. Like that old song, thank you for giving to the Lord. Thank you. How many people are going to be in heaven that are going to say, thank you, that you were obedient, that you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ? We've buried several recently. And let me tell you, there's no question that means anymore when you get to the time around which people are dying. You know, what's the question that matters most? Did they know Jesus? They don't want to know what church they belong to or what clubs they were a member of. Those are okay things. But there's only one question that matters. What did they do with Jesus? Did they receive Him? And we have that privilege to share. How about it? Isn't it important? Does that mean everybody is going to receive Christ that we share with? No. Some will leave this life headed to hell with a fist clenched. I've literally watched them die that way. Me, my, and mine. Instead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, right now we thank You. Thank You for Your presence and Your power here. And Lord, right now we're interceding for many in our lives who have never claimed the name, who have never received Jesus. And God, we're asking You, send somebody, and we're volunteering first. Lord, You are sending us, just like the passage said, to share the good news. Lord, all these people that are on our hearts right now, Lord, we can't have talked about this subject without a flood of names of people, family members, friends, work associates, neighbors, who today are separated from You. And Lord, in this crowd today, there are some who have never yet claimed the name. May this be the day of salvation. If you'd like to receive Jesus today, we invite you to come. I'd like to talk to you. We can pray that prayer of salvation together today and mean business with God. So Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, in the sound of my voice, that they'll have received Christ in their lives and know that they know that they know they're going to spend eternity with You. Lord, I pray that today. And for the many that are on our hearts today, who have never yet received Jesus, may, Lord, send somebody. And Lord, we're volunteering first to go in your name and in your power. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. The altar's open. Come. James and Steph have something they want to share.
Well, I'd be being disobedient if I didn't share this with you all this morning. And so just listen. I know a boy that was conceived in the midst of chaos, drugs, alcohol, and born to kids who chose to do wrong. Amidst all that wrong, God inserted the blessing of a child. God allowed the consequences of my decisions weigh me down. I fought as long as possible, but eventually I collapsed. I gave up because I couldn't do it. Bailey was born perfect and beautiful and unharmed. It was not immediate, but God knew my heart, and he knew Stephanie's heart. He knew our sins. He knew what it would take to break us, to make us desperate. There were times I asked why God, have you abandoned me? Everyone else was doing the same thing, and it did not happen to them. Why me? It took many prayers and lots of time, and I realized God was always there. He had never abandoned me. I had abandoned the truth so many times. When I needed to share his truth, I chose to save face, and I chose to give into the fear of being judged, the fear of not fitting in. I had abandoned the truth, broken Jesus' heart, and missed an opportunity to see someone saved. Despite all of that, Yahweh had a rescue mission planned for me and Stephanie. And that rescue mission came in the form of Bailey almost 10 years ago. It was no mistake. It was his perfect plan for me. This is my story, just one of many that my Savior, the Creator of the universe, has given me. As a tool, not a past that I'm scared of, but a testimony of how God blesses me even when I didn't deserve it. A testimony of grace. And, we've just been talking about the simple truth, about simply sharing our story, because we can't always know the Greek or the Hebrew behind the words that we read in English today. But the fact is, it doesn't matter if you understand the Quran, it doesn't matter if you understand what the Hindus believe, all that matters is that you understand that Jesus, the Son of God, born of the Creator of the universe, loved you enough to die just for you. Amen. And he loved you enough to give you a story to tell to the person sitting next to you, whether it's here this morning or at work or in Nigeria or wherever it is. And if you're just willing to open up the closets of your life just a little bit and tell people about the abuses of your life, the horrible things that have happened, the horrible decisions that you've made, they'll see that God is real. They don't want to hear about you coming to church on Sunday, because you can't come to church. You are the church or you aren't the church. And God's desperately asking us to pick what team we're playing for. We're either in the game or we're out of the game. So I'd have been disobedient this morning if I had sat here and listened to the message and let God wear me out and have my heart pounding like a drum and not gotten up here and shared this with you. So it's easy here. It's not easy out there. So pray for me to be able to do this tomorrow too.
Amen. Got the message? Share our story with the world. If you didn't understand all of that, that's very personal. It took a lot for them to stand up before you and share this story today about their lives. There's a world hurting out there is ready to hear. What will you do with Jesus? Still time at the altar. We want to get those cards from you. If you have an offering to bring, there's a basket in the back. Basket's up here. Come if you will. That passage said, how shall they preach? That means announce to people the good news unless they be sent. Okay, so what I'm going to do right now, I'm going to send you. I'm God's under shepherd. And I'm going to send you out his power. You ready? Ready for his power? Be careful now. No telling what's going to happen to you. All right, you ready? Lord, right now, we pray your anointing to fall upon this body, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, you'll send us out in the power of the Holy Spirit with the love of Jesus and the authority of the Father. Lord, may we love with the heart of the Father as we go to people. Not to tell them how bad they are, but to show them how good Jesus is and what He'll do in their lives. I ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you receive this prayer? Amen.
Practice in the social hall. If anybody wants to go and learn the dance, Terry's holding dance practice.